Well, it's a new year. It's good to wish you a very happy new year and a fresh start. We all have our hopes, our expectations, our plans for the year ahead, and it's become a bit of a family tradition for us to sit down together and to think about the past year and to think about the year ahead and to look back and things that we're thankful to God for, things that we are sorry for or sad about in the past, and then look to the year ahead. And think about our hopes and our fears. And in our family, we do it by drawing what it is that we're thinking and pondering about. I'm the worst drawer in the family, so it's always a bit of a laugh when I get mine out. We did that as a family this afternoon, and it's really good to have our own sort of personal hopes and dreams, isn't it? Our plans for the year ahead. It's good to have them as a family as well. To be thinking in families and in couples how the next year might be panning out. And no doubt we'll have them related to our work, our studies and our career. But we also have them as a church. Christ Church Central is a local church. And in the Bible, church more often than not reflects and relates to a local church. There weren't such things as denominations. It wasn't a worldwide church yet in New Testament times. So church in the Bible refers to a group of people gathered just like us. The Bible refers to people gathered just like us as a gathering, as a church, as a family, as a unity, as a body, as a bunch of people who are together, who are heading in the same direction together. Church family, the church body in the Bible, has a wonderful and a serious and a fantastic priority. And so it's absolutely right that as a church family, we have some ideas and plans and dreams and some hopes and fears and concerns about the future. It's not easy to be doing that sometimes as a church family in our culture, because our culture is very individualistic, where you do your own thing. But for the last 10 years over Christ Church Central's life, we've tried to kind of buck the trend, as it were, and maintain that unity and act together, live together, work together, pray together, dream dreams together, and God willing, go and see those dreams come to fruition. We want to carry on being a church planting church. We still have a £25,000-£27,000 deficit from planting Christ Church Walkley. But when the students are all back here on a Sunday evening, we're just about at capacity numerically in this space. In the mornings, we are also just about at capacity. The children are in the back part of that room over there. And this morning, they were having a really wild time. It was wonderfully noisy. And it's great. They should be able to do that. But we need to be able to listen a little bit in this section as well. Of course, we in here disturb all the youth who are through that door there in the morning, especially when the drums are up and someone's playing the drums. And so, yeah, space. How do we keep growing? You know, space is a significant factor, which will, you know, physical space, which will stop a church growing or help it to grow. How do we, perhaps over the next year, and I've asked the church oversight team to put their minds to this, how do we, with no cost at all, with not so much extra stress, actually find space to keep growing? What may that look like? I've got one or two ideas in my mind, but that's something to pray and to be thinking about over this coming year. We want to keep standing with our church partnerships and with our mission partners. We also want to be engaging with our discipling through our gospel teams, through our student ministry, our internationals ministry, our youth, and right across the board, discipling and seeing one another grow in the gospel. We want to carry on being a city centre church at the heart of the city, with a heart for the whole of the city of Sheffield. And our building project kind of like underlines all those things. Our building project is aimed at providing us with a tool that under God we can carry on doing all those ministries. And that is ahead of us as well. Our key verse over this academic year is there on our on our term card all the way through this year. If you've not got one of these yet for the coming months, January, February, March, then do pick one up at the end. They're on the table at the back over there. But Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 is our verse for the year. It's a wonderful, wonderful promise of God. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord our God is with you wherever you go, whatever we do. Whatever your hopes, dreams, prayers, thoughts, plans are individually, you know, for your marriage, looking at September the 6th, whenever it might be, as you plan for that day. Others of us have got other thoughts, plans, dreams that we've got, individually, as families, as couples, as a church, we've got them. And this is a promise for us. The Lord promises not to leave us, but to be with us. And last year, we'd have all faced various experiences, some of them good, some of them sad. And this promise has held true, has it not? And this is the very same God who promises to be with us in the year ahead. And this promise is reiterated by Jesus in the reading that Matt just read for us. It says there at the end, you know, I will send you the Holy Spirit, the promise of the one that the Father and I have promised to you. I'll send him to you. God delivering on the promise to be with us wherever we are. So that's a precious promise for us to hold on to. And in particular, over these next months, we want to be, as a church, together encouraging each other with our personal evangelism. Handing out these copies of Luke's Gospel to friends, neighbours, members of our family, praying for them. And then, God willing, maybe some of them might want to read it with us. We call that 555. Why 5? Pray for 5, read with 5, give to 5, all that the other way around. Now, why 5? Well, it doesn't have to be 5. It could be 1. It could be any number of friends or people that you can think of. It's just simply doing it that way, 555, is memorable. But it also helps us to put a plan together that we can act upon. I mean, some of us will keep a diary. Why do you have a diary for your prayers? We have diaries for our commitments over the next year. We have prayer diaries just to help us plan and ensure that we do it. And simply 555 is just a tool for helping us make sure that we at least pray for somebody. And at least think about giving the gospel to somebody. And at least we might even think, well, would you read it with me? Of one person? Uncover. Yeah, it came from students. And I know one or two people think, well, it might be a bit patronizing. This project which has developed amongst students, people who are a bit older, wiser in years. Well, if it's a bit patronizing because where it comes from, then wait to the point in the little booklet where Jesus says, unless you become like a little child, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. I mean, it's a seriously good book, and it's just as it is in English there. So great encouragement for us to be handing that to friends. Let me just share with you what I've done, not because I want to show off, or I am competitive, but this isn't to be competitive. But simply, sometimes the speed of the lead is the speed of the team. And why on earth should I be encouraging you to do something and I do nothing myself? So 9 men in Sheffield. One's an entrepreneur, one's an accountant, one's a retired university professor, one's the sales manager of a construction company, one's a geological architect, one owns and runs a series of motorcycle and car outlets. One's a managing director. One's a personal trainer. One's a research scientist. One of them has said they'll read Luke with me and one or two other folks. And if anyone's free, lunchtimes during the week, there might be a few of us getting together in a pub to read Luke's Gospel together. And the others, I've not yet gone to them and said, would you be willing to read it with me? But so far, the responses have been quite positive. You know, Now, Tanya, you know, and I, with some of the men, we included it with their wives as well, because it would have been odd just to give it to him and not to her as well. And one of them was heading off to work, one of the wives in a flash black AMG Mercedes-Benz, and winds the window down and says, "That's fantastic book, fantastic marketing." Just the kind of response, you know, someone, all right, hang on, this is worth a, you know, it's not cheap stuff, it's well thought through. So that's kind of where I've been at. And if you've got stories yourself of good ones, things that haven't gone so well as interesting ones, and things that might have gone a little bit better with your hopes, then let me know, or let James Viner know. And it would be good to have some folks come up to the front and just share a little bit of a story. You know, why hear stories from what's going on in universities when perhaps we can have our own stories and our own encouragements, our own little blessings here at Christchurch Central, as people share the good and the hard stories of sharing and witnessing to our friends over these coming days. That's what we're engaged in. But of course, this is something that is true. It's true for anyone who's would consider themselves Western, that is, in terms of Western culture. The idea of evangelism does bring a certain amount of fear and insecurity to our hearts. There is our Western culture. Western culture works on the assumption that Christianity is restrictive, bigoted, unscientific, primitive, deluded, or unnecessary. And we think to ourselves, I don't want to be one of those. So if I go and tell my friends about Christ, immediately they're going to lock me in with one of those things, and I don't want to be like that. And then our culture says, well, keep your religion private. And then I find my heart saying, well, I'll do that. I'll do just that. The culture says, shut up about Jesus. And I go, well, I'd prefer to. I'd rather not speak about him, because I don't want to be known as a bigot, as a know-it-all, as a fundamentalist. So I obey. I bow to the culture. I comply. Now then there's the way of the church in the West. We've had some well-known and gifted evangelists over the last 100 years. There was Billy Graham, last century, an American evangelist, had a huge influence right across the world. And I had the privilege of going to one of his training centres in North Carolina a few years back. And there's this photograph of Billy Graham preaching. And he's in South Korea. And his interpreter's a lot shorter than him, because he's about 6'3" or 6'4". And, the shot, the photograph is from behind him. And his interpreter's must have been about, well, he's a lot shorter than me, 4'9" or something. He stood on a great big step so that their heads are the same height as he's interpreting. But the thing about the photograph is it's a photograph of over 1 million people in one place hearing that guy preach. And Billy Graham spawned all sorts of other people who would be evangelists, Billy Grahams, in the last century. And the Lord actually blessed and used all these people across the world. And then more recently, as those have kind of like dwindled and we've been less influenced by big name evangelists, we've had all sorts of excellent evangelistic courses written, like Christianity Explored, and they're great. But I've been a pastor now for over 20 years, and I think what I'm about to say, I know it in my own heart, and I witness it and see it in my friends and in churches over the years. I think with gifted evangelists and with well-written courses and well-presented courses, I think there's a relief from personal responsibility. A sense of, I invited my friend to an event to hear someone else tell them the gospel, so what a relief, I don't have to do it myself anymore. Or the church is running Christianity Explored. That means at least somebody's being evangelized. What a relief, I don't have to. I can carry on thinking of myself as an evangelical. I can carry on thinking of my church as evangelistic, even though I'm not involved in evangelism at all myself. So there's our church culture and our own Western culture around us, which I think, you know, just doesn't help us in this whole area of personal evangelism. To be honest, I think we're experiencing a crisis, a real crisis of confidence. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, if you felt confident to walk out of the door this evening and head to somebody you know and to share the gospel with them, how many of you would say, and raise your hand if I said, would you be confident to do that? So I don't ask. So I don't think any of us would be confident enough to do it. Let's be honest, it's a crisis here, isn't there? The most important thing you know, and I know, is Jesus. He's the only bloke to have risen from the dead. He's the only person who promises life after death. He's the only God. And I'll finish the sentence off because the first part is true. He's the only God to have died for our sin. And yet, it's such a crisis that we feel we couldn't go out there and tell someone we know. That's why I think we need to pray. And that's why I've chosen to have this passage of the Bible read this evening at the start of a new year. And that's why I want to encourage us to be prayerfully dependent. It's really obvious what I've got to say this evening. So obvious that I want to apologize now for telling you what you already know. Okay? And some of you are here this morning. So double apologies, Ben. Apologies, Bill and Sheila. Who else was here this morning? Stayed in. Jenny, apologies to you. All right. There are three or four people who are allowed to go to sleep for the next few moments. But yeah, if it goes without saying, I think it needs saying. Because if it goes without saying, we assume it, we presume it, we forget it. And so in that sense, I don't apologize at all. And I think a reminder about being prayerful is just what we need. I just don't think I know how materialistic I really am. And I just don't think I've really got to the bottom of how secularized I am and how influenced I am by the world around that doesn't believe in God at all. So I think the reminder to pray that there is a God up there, sovereign, ruling over the world, and that we need to pray to him, I think it's a no-brainer. So Luke 24 verses 46 to 47, I think it makes an excellent summary of both Luke's books. He wrote Luke and he wrote the book of Acts. Verse 46, this is Jesus to his disciples just before his ascension back to heaven, just after he'd risen from the dead. And verse 46 makes a very good summary of Luke's gospel. And verse 47 makes a very, very good summary of Luke's second book, the book of Acts. If you want to go for a good introduction to the book of Luke and the book of Acts, verse 46 and verse 47 of Luke 24, I think will do the job for you. Verse 46, Jesus said to them, thus as it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise again. That is the book of Luke. So the whole book has been about Jesus preaching and teaching about himself. And then a third of the book is focused on Jesus' passion, the last week of his life, his death, and his resurrection. Thus as it is written, i.e. foretold, prophesied, God the Father's plan has come about. What Luke wrote had taken place. It really had taken place. His readers like Theophilus, where he begins the letter, Crofty preached about that back in the autumn when we were beginning to engage with the idea of in cover, you can trust this book. Luke wrote it for a guy called Theophilus, saying you can be confident. And here Luke is saying at the end of his book, you really can be confident. What God said would happen has really happened. The Christ has come. God's appointed king of the world, Jesus, did suffer and die and rise again. That is God's plan. But is this only the first part of God's plan? The second part of God's plan is verse 47, the book of Acts. Verse 46 summarizes Luke. Verse 47 summarizes the book of Acts, which is the second part of God's plan. And that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. So the first thing I want to share from this passage is this. Evangelism is God the Father's plan. Evangelism is God the Father's plan. Verse 47, look at it with me. It begins with the word and. Forgive me for telling you things that you already know. That is a connecting word. It connects verse 46 to verse 47. It means you cannot have verse 46 without verse 47. It means you cannot believe verse 46 and not act on verse 47. It means that verse 47 is as much God's plan as verse 46. That is, it is as much God's plan that evangelism happens, that the repentance, the gospel of Jesus, the proclamation of Jesus, and repentance and forgiveness in Jesus' name is proclaimed to the nations. It is much God's plan that that happens, that Jesus came and died and rose again. We can't be evangelical without being evangelistic. You can't claim the phrase, and many people do want to be known as evangelistic. That is, we believe certain truths. You can't believe certain truths without sharing those truths about God. Evangelism is the Father's plan. It's God's will. As we head into a new year, I think it's absolutely appropriate and right for us to say, well, what is God's will? What's God's plan for this coming year? And the answer is real easy. We don't have to sit around waiting in a dark room. Here it is. God's plan is that the world hears about Jesus. The question is, will we stick with God's plan, or have we got some other agenda of our own that we're going to be working on over this coming year? Is it going to be our plan, or is it going to be God's plan and His will? Evangelism is God the Father's plan. Secondly, evangelism is Jesus' command. Verse 48, you are witnesses of these things. The Father's purpose is the message of forgiveness through Jesus, His death and resurrection, is taken to the whole world. And Jesus commands His disciples to go and put the plan to action. We're the ones to make it happen. And of course, that's where we begin to get a little bit concerned and a little bit worried. Because, well, hang on, that means I'm involved? Yes, you are. We're all involved. The question for us is, are we going to stick with our Father's plan? Secondly, are we actually going to obey our Lord Jesus Christ? Are we? Are we going to listen to Him and obey Him? Or again, are we going to listen to somebody else or something else and obey that? Or just listen to ourselves? It does concern us, which is the reason why it's good that verse 48 is a short verse. It says it as it is, and you move straight to verse 49. A promise. Behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. That's the book of Luke, book of Acts, beginning there. Luke sort of links his gospel to his book of Acts. The disciples, if you turn over to Acts chapter 1, there's a bit of an overlap between Luke 24 and Acts chapter 1. In verse 6 of the book of Acts, the disciples ask Jesus a question, and they say, when are the end times going to come? And Jesus says to them, well, you know, you don't know that, and I'm not going to tell you. In verse 7, there are loads of things you don't know, but you do know this. In verse 8, He says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. The Holy Spirit is coming upon them, and they will be His witnesses. Jerusalem through to Judea. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 2, verses 1 to 8. Chapters 1 to 8, rather. Samaria, that's chapters 8 to 12. And then the ends of the earth, that's chapter 13 through to chapter 28. See, evangelism is the Father's plan. Evangelism is Jesus, the Son of God's command. And thirdly, as we read here, evangelism is in the Holy Spirit's power. And Luke gives example after example of Jesus keeping this promise in verse 8. Example after example of power and boldness and courage being given to His followers. So turn on to Luke chapter 4. Sorry, Acts chapter 4. Thanks, Crofty. Here we got Peter and John. They'd run away when Jesus was arrested. before he was crucified. But now they're acting very, very bravely indeed. They are up before the very same people who sentenced Jesus to death. And the council are actually astonished at how brave they are. Chapter 4, look at verses 12 and 13. This is what Peter and John say to this crowd of people who just sentenced Jesus to death a few weeks earlier. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You can't get clearer than that, can you? That doesn't say it positively, Jesus is the way. It says it negatively. It says there's no other way. I wonder, are you keen on doing that in your evangelism? The positive is defined by the negative. And here they put it in the negative. There's no other way other than Jesus. They're that plain, that direct, they're that bold. They're filled with that amount of courage. Verse 13, the leaders are surprised when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were educated common men. They were astonished. And they recognized they'd been with Jesus. Well, they'd been with Jesus much more recently than the leaders expected and thought. In fact, they were with Jesus right there and then. And Luke clues us in. Look back at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders, Jesus keeps his promise. The Holy Spirit is right there with them as they speak to these people that had told them to shut up about Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit will move us from our insecurity, from our self-centeredness, and from our fear to courage, sacrifice, and speaking for Christ. Why do we keep quiet? I think we keep quiet because we're self-centered, embarrassed, and fearful, and insecure. And it is only the Holy Spirit who will move us to courage, sacrifice, and speaking for Jesus. And so, we must be prayerfully dependent. We've got to pray. Because we can't just switch this on. I can't just switch it on. Did the early church buckle under the threats, the arrest of their leaders? No. Did they do as they were told, shut up and keep quiet about Jesus like our culture tells us to keep quiet? No. Look across at chapter 4, verse 29 of Acts. This is where they get together, they have a prayer meeting and they say, now Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants what? To be liberated and rescued from their threats and persecution? No. Look upon their Look upon their threats. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with great boldness. They say, Lord, it's your mission. It's God's mission. It's the Father's plan. It's Jesus' command. Your Spirit's been given for this whole purpose, this whole job. So Lord, would you strengthen us and give us more boldness to carry on doing this? They don't buckle under. They don't curl away and crawl away into a corner of privatized religion, you know, meeting in some private home somewhere, frightened. No, they stay out in public. As we go through the book of Acts, you'll find that after these initial stages where there is great boldness amongst the early church, the church begins to be crushed just by persecution. They do well in getting out in Jerusalem and Judea. But Samaria? No, they don't obey the command of Jesus instinctively about going to Samaria. And they don't obey the command of Jesus instinctively about going to the rest of the world. In fact, the way that the gospel, if you read through the book of Acts, right through to chapter 13, the way it spreads in those early stages is by persecution. They get pushed out of Jerusalem into Judea, Samaria. And it's only in chapter 13 we come across the first ever Strategic Planning Evangelistic Church Planting Mission for the World Church. It's called Antioch. And when we hear about Antioch, what is the first things that we are told? How are we introduced to the church in Antioch? Turn to it. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and following. What are we told about them? Well, we're told that there was significant word ministry. By that I mean messages from God, God's Bible word ministry, prophets and teachers. They're a large church. They seem to have had some leaders from all over the world. So they were a listening church, listening to God. But no, what else do we find out about them? Verse 2, they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. They were praying. The first church planting evangelistically strategic church was a praying church. Prayer and fasting. And it seems that in the midst of prayer and fasting, they must have been praying about world mission or something around that line, because the Holy Spirit speaks into them and says, Barnabas and Saul, two of your great leaders, and they're seven leaders you've got, send them off for the work to which I've called them. And I don't know whether they panic and say, no, no, send a couple of the other fellows. Don't send the best, because verse 3, they fast and pray a little bit more. And then they get on with sending them off. But you see the point. They're prayerfully dependent. It is God's mission. And they're so serious about it, they are fasting. And the last few years, I've, with others in the church leadership, called us as a church to a week of prayer and fasting in the run-up to Christmas. You know, you look through the Old Testament, what led people to fast? David fasted in utter grief when his friend Jonathan died. You find Nineveh fasting, weeping over their sin. You find kings under threat of being obliterated by enemy armies, fasting and praying. What was it that led this church in Antioch to fast? What was their equivalent to being so serious about the need for repentance, so serious about obliteration or grief? Now, what was their equivalent? Well, it was world mission. They were that concerned. They prayed. A call and encouragement for us to pray. I think this is really, really is, I think, very important for us in a Western cultural context. Why? Well, we are so materialistic. We are so secularized. We are so influenced in our mindset by popular culture and business models and just a plethora of how-to books, not just in ordinary bookshops, but online and in Christian bookshops as well, that we tend to jump straight to thinking money is the solution or our strategy or celebrity Christians, and we get so excited when a celebrity becomes a Christian, we think that's going to sort it all out and everyone's going to all fall over one by one because so-and-so has become a Christian. We buy into trying to set up popular events. But first we've got to pray. It's God's mission. The Father's plan, the Son's command, the Spirit's power. Don Carson, a Canadian now working in America, written a lot of books, some fantastic theological books. He writes in a book on prayer called A Call to Spiritual Reformation, which is a really excellent book to read. He says this, we Western Christians have learned to organize, build institutions, publish books, insert ourselves into the media, develop evangelistic strategies and administer discipleship programs, but we have forgotten how to pray. Back in the autumn, I was invited to take part in leading an international conference in Nairobi with a Ugandan church leader, and our title was, How Do We Re-Evangelize the West? And through that, I had a lot of connections with the former Archbishop of Sydney, Peter Jensen. And out of some of the stuff that I learned there and thought through, I came back and I emailed a number of church leaders in the northeast of England and said, why don't we just get together to pray? Yorkshire has fewer people going to church than Japan, as I understand it. 8.5 million people live within 1 hour of Meadow Hall. And if I go and do something on how do we re-evangelize the West in Nairobi, I've got to be thinking, well, goodness me, I've got to do something when I come back here. Well, pray. So I emailed Peter Jensen some of my thoughts, and he emailed me this. Well, he emailed me a number of things, but this is one line. He said this, I think one of our failures, this is concerning a mission in Sydney over 10 years, I think one of our failures, not that it was all a failure, he says, was our weakness in prayer. And he said, this is a great place to start. What an understatement. But you know, hearing him in an Australian accent saying it. Great place to start. And I think that's a great place for us to start as a church at the beginning of this new year. So we're going to do that now. We're going to pray. And we're going to use a Bible prayer, a prayer given to us by God through his word that we now can say back to him. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. This is that prayer which the early church prayed when Peter and John had been arrested and told to shut up about Jesus. This prayer it needs a lot more explanation, but I'm not going to give it to it. The main point is this. We are threatened, Lord. We need courage. Please would you send your spirit to give us courage to be bold about the message of Jesus? That's the essence of the prayer. So why don't you join me in praying it together now? I'll introduce it with the first part of verse 24. And then if you join with me from Sovereign Lord, the beginning of the prayer right through to the end of verse 30, where it ends with, through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I'll give you a minute just to look through it. When Peter and John were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they, the church, heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of your father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the nations rage? And the people's plot in vain. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers are gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs of wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Amen. We're going to sing and I'm going to suggest we remain seated for our next song. Here is love vast as the ocean. And I'm going to suggest as we sing this song together, it's a wonderful reflection on the vastness of God's love for us. Maybe it'd be good just for us to be praying as we sing it. Lord, may I really get a hold again of the vastness of your love for me. And not just for me, but for this world. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might have life in his name. But I believe that this is a love for my friends, for my neighbours, my colleagues. And so fill me with your Spirit, so that I lovingly speak of your name. Sing together.